Well, we're going to get back here to why. Just ask the question, why? Well, let's look and see. That's the title for tonight. Why? Let's look and see. We're going to be looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It has been a struggle to get back into this series. I'm not really sure why. Doesn't that go with the series real well? It could be because of the topic this evening. This is a potentially controversial and divisive topic. It shouldn't be. It really shouldn't be. But some people would say that God just isn't interested in our hair in the least bit. Let's briefly take a look at that, though. If we go back to Ezekiel chapter 44 and verse 20, it says, "Neither shall they shave their heads, nor suffer their locks to grow long. They shall only poll their heads." Now, Ignacio Palacios from Hope Sound wrote a book, Biblical Apparel, and I'm going to refer to him occasionally, so if I do, that's the book that I'm referring to. He explains that to us. He says it tells us that the priests could only wear one style of hair. It was cut hair. Not shaved, not allowed to grow long. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 27, "Ye shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard." Now he explains that as well to us. He said, God forbade the priests to make a tonsure in their hair or to shave a circular portion in the upper part of the head and allow the rest of the hair to grow around the shaved portion in the style of the pagan priests. In other passages, we are told about the Nazarite vow. You can read about it in Numbers 6. The Nazarites would let their hair grow for a predetermined period of time, and then they would shave it all off as a symbol of submission and humility, and the shaved hair was offered unto God as a sacrifice. Now, I know that someone can quickly say that that was for them. That was the priest. I understand that. It was. Just don't start the debate of the hair with the idea that God doesn't care about hair. Because God does care about hair. As a matter of fact, Jesus tells us in the New Testament just how important it is. Or at least how much he pays attention to it. Because we find in Matthew chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus says, "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." Now, in class, we're taught to draw the context. And in order to draw the context, we have to look at verses before and after a verse. So we don't want to build something based on that one verse. So let's go and look at the context. Let's look at least to the verse in front of that. The verse in front of that, verse number 29, said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father." So he's establishing the context here as the importance or the value placed upon a person from God, by God. That people, humanity, individuals are important to God. That's the context that he is beginning to establish here. And then he goes on in verse number 30 to express even further how important people are by saying that the very hairs of your head are numbered. The next verse, "But the very hairs of your head are all..." Okay, the next verse, 31, "Fear ye not therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." So the context is expressing the importance that God places in a person's life. And he draws as a figure or as an example of how important we are, that he pays enough attention to us to count our hair. Now some of us, he doesn't have to work too hard at it. some of us, he does have to work pretty hard at it. But you know, more astounding than that he counts our hair, to me, more astounding is that they are all numbered. It's not just a total figure. Oh, he's got 100 hairs and she has 5,000 hairs. No, I don't think that that's the case. I think that what he's expressing here is that there's such a deep importance that he places in people that he draws the context or the comparison of how important it is by saying that our hair is actually numbered. He knows when number 5 goes down the drain or gets caught and plugs the drain. Say amen, guys. How often? Well, let's not go there. Numbered. Can you imagine that? Numbered. Now, I know my wife is telling me, and sometimes the person that cuts my hair tells me that my hair is getting thinner. Less and less, in other words. My wife more than anybody. I don't know why they say that. But I still think that I have quite a few hairs on my head that would make it impossible for any one of us to count and number them. Let alone God doing it for all of us. Numbered, numbered, numbered. It's phenomenal if you ask me. So the bottom line here is that he is interested in you. He is interested in us. That includes everything, every facet about us. He has an interest in us. So we can't cast off and say, well, God doesn't have an interest in that, or he's not concerned about that. Yes, he is concerned about us to the point that everything is of interest to him. So that brings us here to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's begin at verse number 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. That's a strange way to start off chapter 11, especially if we're getting to this point in this topic of hair. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. I think that it's important for us to get a hold of that right here at the very beginning. I think that Paul states it here for a reason. I believe that he states it here for a reason. He wants us to understand that he's not going it alone. He's not stepping out and trying to develop his own little thing or his big thing. He is simply stating that as I follow Christ, you can follow me because my goal, my aim, my focus is that I follow Jesus Christ. You can be confident to know that as he walks, that is exactly what Jesus wants him to do, how he wants him to walk. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Christ was his head. He covers that in verse 3. He was following Christ. Now, I want to divert here just a little bit because we are in danger of taking this beyond the context. Because as Paul said that he was following Christ, be ye a follower of me as I follow Christ, and then this next person would say to somebody else, you can follow me as I follow Paul as he follows Christ, and you can follow me as I follow him as he follows Paul as he follows Christ. And I don't think I need to try to go any further than that and get myself twisted here. I think you understand what I'm saying. He is saying, I'm following Jesus Christ, you can follow me, but we better be careful of how far we go with that. We need to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus Christ, because humanity, inevitably, somebody in humanity is going to stumble and trouble us. Now, it's a whole lot easier when something happens if we have our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. It's important for us to get a hold of that here. Verse number 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Dr. Brown explains it in his book, The Glory of a Woman. Whenever any problem came up, they remembered what Paul had taught on that subject, and they were continuing to hold firmly to what they had been taught. They believed what Paul had to say. They were willing to follow what he was saying because it was coming from God himself, from Christ. He was following Jesus Christ. Now, if you have, some of you have different translations than the King James from what I'm reading from this evening. You may understand in your book, in your Bible right there, that the New American Standard Version has a different word for ordinances. The word in that translation is traditions. And sometimes we get bogged down on traditions. Because it's common to throw out traditions. It's not always a good idea. Seldom is it a good idea. If you're just throwing out the old church traditions because they're old church traditions, I would caution you and hopefully get you to pause and really think it through and pray it through. So there's a concern here as we look at these two different translations. The New American Standard is a fairly common translation for people to cross-reference or even to read. And so if you're looking at that as the tradition word, you may think that, well, somewhere along the line here, Paul is simply passing on some of his rabbinical background. That it's just a tradition that he has lived by because he's a rabbi. He was brought up and he lived as a Pharisee. We don't want that. Forget that Pharisee stuff. And that's an easy practice for people to do. Throw it away because that was deemed Pharisaical. The only thing wrong with the Pharisees was that they majored on the outside without anything on the inside. That was their problem. It wasn't that there was a problem with their external. It's that they did it without an internal. So if you look at that and say, well, he's using the word traditions. Maybe Paul is just simply passing on some background here. But hold on. Let's take a look at the word ordinances that is found here in the King James translation. The word ordinances is paradosios. I'm not a Greek scholar. I think, you know, when I get into talking about Greek, Amy and Earl put me in bondage here because I think they have studied Greek. At least I know they studied a whole lot more than I have. But it doesn't matter how it's pronounced. But that particular word, if we go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2:15, it tells us there, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which we have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Traditions, paradosios. And that word in that verse as well is referring to Paul's teachings both orally and in written form. Now let's take a look at Galatians chapter 1 and see what he says about his teachings orally and written. In Galatians chapter 1, he tells us in verse 11, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me..." Are you hearing that? "The gospel that was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." So Paul has given us a clear separation between his rabbinical background and what he is teaching in his messages, in his sermons, as well as in his epistles, that what he is teaching is not from the background of his rabbi roots, but because Jesus Christ himself has taught him and is instructing him to say those things. So as we go back here to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he tells us that we are to keep the ordinances, keep the traditions. He's talking about those things that he is teaching because it comes from Jesus Christ, not from man. "Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying and prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every man that prayeth or prophesieth with her, every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God, but the glory but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the man to have power on her, the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Now, I could pause there and we could get off on a big tangent, and someday maybe we'll come back to this particular passage, that we don't get caught up and bogged down with some of the what he's saying here, that a woman is not the doormat for the man. And he's not trying to go there by expressing that that is the case. There is a pattern, there is a direction, but it's not that man is the master and the woman is the slave. I don't believe that's what he's saying. Now, that's a diversion. Let's get back to the context here of what we're trying to look at and what we're looking for this evening. Judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature teach it itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is shame unto him, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now, I read through that probably more quickly than what I should have. But I'm sure that you're familiar with the passage. You've read it a number of times yourself. What is he saying? Well, Paul lays down the authority structure for us to follow. Then he provides for us the basic guidelines for hair. Basic guidelines for hair. The most basic. Let's look real quickly at the most basic of guidelines. What are the most basic of guidelines here? The most basic of guidelines here is that men and women's hair are to be different. Men's hair is to be different from woman's hair. Woman's hair is to be different. That's the basic. Can you see that? That's the basic. That's what he's saying here. One is this way and one is that way. It's basic. I know that he talks about covering here, and that's some words that you have to sort through and understand. And I don't really want to get into the covering argument itself. So if we can we suffice it to say that the covering is hair and not some sort of hat, scarf, or veil? If Paul meant it to be a material veil, then it seems logical that he would have used the word veil as he did in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13. So it's not that the material veil was the word for material veil wasn't available to them. He apparently was using two separate thoughts, because in 2 Corinthians 3:13 he said, "And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look on the end of that which is abolished." He was talking about the presence of God shining through, and Moses' countenance had to be veiled. A literal veil. So he's not bringing that veil concept or context into the passage here in Corinthians 11. It means something different. It is something different. Now, as we look at this covering, and I said I'm going to be brief, I don't want to get into that whole thing of the covering, but granted, we probably have developed the custom that men shouldn't wear hats in church from this passage. It's very possible that that's where this comes from. But really, it could be erroneous if that's where it comes from, because that's not what he's speaking about. Now, I in no way am I in favor of throwing out the age-old tradition of men not wearing hats in church. I believe it does show respect and honor to God's house and reverence in the place of holy worship. I believe that. Paul's not commanding that here in this passage. That's not what he's meaning. That may be where it originally came from, but that's not what he's meaning. So don't, men, don't, guys, don't be wearing your hats to church next Sunday. Now, it brings us to a very important point here. Because we do need to look at some things to come to an understanding in this divisive issue. Now, it shouldn't be. I said that it shouldn't be a divisive issue, but Paul finishes up this section, and we concluded with that passage where he was saying about being contentious. If any person is contentious, seems to be contentious. So apparently Paul even experienced some contention over the issues, whatever it was, back then on this passage, because he brings it in. Some people say that the next phrase there, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God, that is referencing this big distinction between hair issue. No, I don't believe so. Why would he waste his time talking about it if he was going to end it up by saying, it's of no value, throw it out. We don't have a custom here. If you want to be contentious about it, then just gone. Wrong answer. He is speaking, we don't have the custom of being contentious. We follow God. So in order for us to understand this issue, the divisiveness of this issue, there are some words in these passages, in this context, in this text, that we have to understand. We have to understand and try to grasp what it means to be covered or uncovered. We have to understand shorn and shaven. And we have to understand where he says long hair is a shame on one and long hair is a shame or short hair is a shame on the other. Long hair is a shame for a man, long hair is a glory for the other. We have to come to an understanding of what that is. And so as we work our way into those words to try to understand what he's saying and the differences that they hold, then it brings us into this deeper subject. And the deeper part of it is we need to understand what he's saying. Is it cut hair? Is it trimmed hair? Is it uncut hair? Or does it matter at all? Those are questions that have to be answered. And when we get into those answers or those questions trying to answer it, then we come to these other questions and the argument about appearance and the argument about health. Well, we just keep getting deeper and deeper. Somewhere in the equation of all of these questions, we have to be asking some other questions. And these are the questions that must be answered before we can answer the other questions. Questions like this. Who is setting the standard? Who is fixing the mold? Who are we wanting to please? Sometimes I think that common thinking is that if we don't answer these questions consciously, then they'll just go away. If we don't answer them consciously, then we can just, can I be a modern right now? We can just hashtag unconsciously ignore them. But who is setting the standard? Who is building or forming the mold? Who are we wanting to please? You see, culture and society has its own design and its own standards. And usually, I don't know what the percentage is. Is it as high as 99%? Usually, culture and society standards differ from that of God's word for God's people. Is it as high as 99%? Maybe I'm stretching things there. But it's pretty high. The standards of society, how they differ and sometimes diametrically opposed to God's word for God's people. If I could preach for an hour tonight, I could probably get through it. But if I preach for an hour tonight, I'm sure that the information and the depth of things would be more than what you are comfortable of receiving all at one time, I'm told. So you're going to have to come back next time for the rest of the story. Why? Why? Well, let's look at it and see why. And let's answer some questions of what God is really looking for in this issue for us. Not to be contentious, not to be divisive, not to argue an issue, but this is why we do what we do. May God help us to understand it, to be able to carry it with understanding. Let's stand together. I know it's easy to say that I grew up in this, but I don't do and don't believe the way I do and believe because I grew up in it, simply for that purpose. I do and believe what I do and believe because I believe it. I've looked at it. You could even say that I've studied it. And for myself, I am convinced why I do what I do. I may not always be able to get it across to somebody else to their satisfaction, but I'm fully satisfied in my answers because I believe that God has given me the answers for me. And by His help and grace, we're going to share those answers for you. May God help us. Trust you have a good week. Don't forget to pray for each other. We may not know what somebody else is going through, but we can be praying for them, trusting God to help one another. Praise God. Been good to be in God's house today. I hope that you feel the same. Praise the Lord.